Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. At verse 18, this is a continuation, because also Christ suffered once concerning sins, a just one on behalf of unjust people, in order that he might lead us to God. On the one hand, after having died with respect to the flesh, but on the other hand, after having been made alive with respect to the Spirit, in which, making reference to the Spirit, also, after having gone to the spirits in prison, he preached to the ones at one time being disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, into which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which also is an antitype now for us is saving, that is, baptism, not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but of a response of a good conscience towards God. Very important phrase. Literally, it is a response of a good conscience towards God. Answers all the questions about free will choice and predestination. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is on the right of God, having gone into heaven and after having been subjected to him, the angels and authorities and the powers. We're in this section of Peter. Remember, Peter started off by instructing us as to our salvation, that once a person has been born of the Spirit of God, received the Spirit of Christ in their life, their salvation is secure, because all of the work has been done by God, not by us. It is a spiritual experience where one is born of the Spirit of God. But once that happens, we are secure. And the reason why he took time to establish that for us is because the theme of the book is hardship and suffering that the Christian will face. Not just an explanation of it, but a description of it, which is very helpful to us because we, in our Western culture and Western ways, not only do we not understand what suffering is and why it must be, but we're never taught it because in America we don't suffer. Well, we suffer hardship for not being a success. At least that's what we're told. But we don't suffer hardship as far as suffering goes. And you can, you know, the church today, the body of Christ today in America is like a smorgasbord. You can choose what message you want to hear. That makes sense. If you already have a presupposition in your mind that you want to hear a certain kind of message, I want to learn how I can be more successful, I want to learn how I can be more happy, you'll find a church to teach it. If you want to understand more about walking with Christ, because that's basically the principle that Peter is setting out, he will tell us in chapter 4 that when fiery trials come upon you, don't think it's strange. I mean, this is God's design. He just got through telling us in our verses before this that if you're suffering, he says, if you're suffering on account of righteousness in verse 14, you are blessed. The word blessed, makarios, means to experience the fullness of something. What he's saying is God has designed suffering, both in the physical body as well as the circumstances, to drive us inward where Christ dwells, to experience him. He never changes. He is always the same. He also knows that the natural propensity of the flesh is to always be living life according to the human senses and not spiritually. That's not our natural way of functioning. So what God does is he, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, is God has made all creation, all activities, all things, all people that I can experience to be without hope. There's no hope in anything. There are temporary moments of a feeling of happiness. There are temporary moments of an experience of what we call success in the flesh. But if you're a child of God, it won't last long, because God will not allow us to find security, find peace, find our happiness in the things of this life. Remember, he's a jealous God. And anything that takes his place is idolatry. And so he does this for us. It's not up to us to do it. He does it for us. He brings the trials, and they are designed for us to experience all the fullness of who God is. And so we learned in verses 13 through 17 leading up to this section, we learned about the condition of the flesh and of the spirit. That in the physical realm, there will be trials. But in the spirit realm, there'll be blessing. Again, makarios. Experiencing all the fullness of who Christ is. The condition of the heart. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Don't let anything fill your heart. Don't just give the Lord a little compartment. Make sure that nothing in this life takes your heart away from Christ. Then the condition of the mind. We are to have a good conscience, which is a theme for today. In order that what they should speak against you as evildoers, that is the ones who are abusing your good behavior in Christ, that they might be ashamed. Be prepared. Readiness of mind to answer those who ask you for a reason. Now, in context, Peter is saying that when people ask you for a reason of the hope that's within you, is that it's in the middle of suffering. Why does the hardship in this life, you don't care about that? Not important. Physical things of this life are not important. Why? He said in chapter 1, verse 3, that we are born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My Lord lives today. My Lord lives in me. And he lives in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. I have a living hope that the very moment, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The very moment that I experience death, I'm going to be in the presence of Christ. I'm just passing through. We're all just passing through. And the more we put emphasis on the establishment of here, things that don't last while we're here, and things that we're going to have to leave behind. Christians have a living hope. Because Christ rose, he lives in me, and because Christ rose, he has led the way for me that I will rise to be with him. He says in verse 17, for it is better to suffer by doing good, that is, if the will of the Lord is willing, than for doing evil. If God's will is for you to suffer while you're doing the good, again, you're submitting to the things of Christ. It is better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. You realize that every human being suffers for everything that they do, whether it's good or evil. Some people experience the consequences of sin, going their own way, And when they experience the consequences of them, they feel bad, they need help. But then once they get back on their feet again, they go right back to the same lifestyle. But in reality, we all suffer for whatever we do. When we suffer for doing evil, there's no grace, there's no credit, there's nothing there. We're just experiencing the consequences of evil. But on the other hand, when we suffer for Christ, we get to experience Christ. Power and the fullness of His Spirit. So because of this, this is now the second time that Peter is using Jesus Christ as an example or illustration for us. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, when he talked about servants or slaves be in submission to your masters, even to the harsh ones, the ones that treat you in a harsh way, because that's how they treated Christ. Again, in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, Christ, who was without sin, he did no wrong. Then why would he have to suffer? And we hear that presented all the time without the reason why. The more holy and pure a person is, the more they will suffer, because we are in a world that is anti-Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that Satan is the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that Satan is the prince and power of the air. He energizes the children of disobedience to fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind. And to be disobedient, the word disobedient in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, means people who refuse the persuasion. I hear the persuasion about the things of Christ, but I reject it. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. So Satan is there to cause people to reject the persuasion of God's Spirit to their heart of their need of Christ, and to live for themselves, live for the flesh, live for the world. But the world is anti-Christ. When Jesus Christ came, they rejected him and they beat him and they treated him the way they did prior to him going to the cross, is because the world rejected the truth. These are religious leaders. Religious leaders reject the truth too, in case you haven't noticed. Many times religion is just an excuse for a rebellion against God. Just a cloak. Religion's of man, not of God. Relationship is of God. So it is interesting that in verse 18, he now uses Jesus Christ the second time as an illustration. He says, it's better if you suffer by doing good than if the will of the Lord is willing than for doing evil. Notice verse 18, because, literal translation, because also Christ suffered once concerning sins. Also Christ suffered. So what he's saying is, if you're suffering for doing good, well, guess what? Christ also suffered. And here's where the false information comes into play. Sure, Christ suffered. He suffered at the hands of sinners as they nailed him to the tree, and he voluntarily allowed them to do this to him so that he can die for the sins of the world. He could be the Lamb of God. He could satisfy all of God the Father's requirements for sin. And we're told that when he died on the cross, that's when he suffered for you and me. That's just part of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, again, the writer of Hebrews is talking about enduring up under suffering. And he says, you have not yet suffered in the shedding of your blood. As we have Jesus Christ as an example, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Again, Jesus Christ was used as an example. He's, you have not yet resisted to the shedding of your blood in your fight against sin. I'm not talking about the cross. I'm talking about everyday life. And that's where we are getting the wrong information. In fact, we're not getting the information that we need. Is it the reason that Jesus Christ suffered prior to the cross is that he suffered under the hands of sinners against him because he was and is holy. And the world rejected the light. The world rejected God's holiness because when you're around Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, you're convicted because you fall short of his perfection. The world doesn't like that. They don't like people around who are seeking to follow Christ in the midst of their weaknesses, in the midst of their failures, even in the midst of their sin as they are convicted and confess their sin to Christ. But Christ is living in us. There's the connection. Is it the same Jesus Christ that walked in purity now lives in me, a man who is impure? So I've got the holiness, I've got the Holy Spirit of Christ living inside of me. And in spite of who I am, in spite of what I do, the Spirit of Christ still reaches out and touches people. The Lord manifests himself through me and through you in a way that is according to his sovereignty and his plan. So if people want to reject the Spirit of Christ touching them, they can reject it and use me as an excuse. Or they can just know that it's Christ and reject it openly on a spiritual basis. But it's just interesting that we're never told, because it goes against the philosophy of our Western world, the philosophy of our culture, talk about suffering because we don't have any, seemingly. We don't have Christians being persecuted because they're Christians. But Scripture says, as Paul told Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not because of my godliness, but because of Christ. He's the focus. He's the purpose. He's the basis for everything that I do. If he's the basis for my decisions, if he is the one that gives me my direction, and I'm living in a world where people are going in the opposite direction, it's like a Christian's driving down a one-way street in the wrong direction. From a world standpoint, I'm going in the wrong direction. Not the right direction. When I try to make a U-turn to go with the flow of traffic so that I fit in with everybody, it doesn't work. But we have to understand this principle that also Christ suffered. Also notice, not just the suffering, but the sacrifice, that he suffered once. Hapax is the Greek word that means once and for all. Only one time did he suffer for sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, along with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14, tells us that the blood of bulls and the sacrifices made in the Old Testament that were made over and over and over again were not sufficient to cover the penalty for sin, but the sacrifice made once and for all satisfies for the sin of the world. Some religions even teach that Christ is sacrificed every week when they take communion. The Bible says that he died once, one time. That satisfies the debt of sin. Secondly, and sacrifice. It notice the phrase, and we translated it literally, concerning sins. That is a technical term in the Old Testament for the sin offering. We find it in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, and Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus Christ is the sin offering that's offered once for sins. And then it says, thirdly, a just man for unjust people. We're just as a judicial term that means righteous. Christ is a righteous man, but he died for unrighteous people. Again, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, says that Christ suffered at the hands of people, and he did no sin. No deceit was found in him, and he didn't even retaliate. But he surrendered and submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. And again, Christ is used as our example, not just for the sacrifice of sin, but for the suffering at the hands of people. Did he deserve it? No. But just as Jesus told the disciples, everything that I've told you in warning, I've told you ahead of time, because since the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And as I've grown older, and as I've studied more and drawn closer to Christ, I have come to a point that if people who hate Christ and the things of Christ, if I fit in with them, if they say, I don't like Jesus Christ and I don't want to hear the Word of God, but you're a nice guy, I like to be around you, something's wrong. Not with the nice guy part. But, you know, I like being around you. You're okay. But what's wrong? Doesn't he see Christ? Am I not walking under the influence of God's Spirit? If he's against Jesus Christ, why wouldn't he be against me? Because I have Christ in me. And as I've grown older, my heart's desire is to be around people who are like-minded. People who love the things of Christ, who love to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, who under the hardships of life love to help each other, because we're promised that there will be suffering. We have people in our own congregation who are suffering hardship. We need to be in prayer for them, and you need to be sensitive to what we might do to help. Just got word yesterday that, you know, Chuck and Mary, that Mary said she'd be here the second hour, but Chuck has such bad back pain, he can't even get up and walk. You know, he's needed an operation for a long time. And since he's been out of work, he's just been kind of taking it easy, but now he can't even walk. So they're trying to contact his surgeon so they can get the back operation taken care of. Of course, you know, Mary's still struggling with the knee replacement. We have people in our congregation without work, health failing, and God has designed the situation for us to be sensitive to. What does God want you to do? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people that are in our congregation that are so sick, one even dying, they can't come. We pray. There's a sensitivity to the fact that in life, there's going to be difficulty. We're going to find it in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says difficulty accompanies salvation. Because once you surrender to Christ, you're going down a one-way street in the wrong direction in relation to the world. There's going to be difficulty. Christ is a righteous man who died for unrighteous people. And fourthly, the purpose is to lead us to God. Is to lead us to God. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, it tells us that Christ has led us into the Holy of Holies, where we have complete access to God. As our high priest, he's led us in and brought us to God. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I don't need a human being to stand as a mediator between me and God. I come to the Father through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that we have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with our weakness, seeing that he has suffered the pressures in the flesh as we have. So therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. We have direct access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. I don't have to check with anybody. I don't have to call anybody. I can come directly to the throne of God easier than I can get a hold of Obama in Washington. Yeah, call the White House sometime and say, you know, I got some difficulties. I'd like to speak to the president. Yeah, send him an email, and a staff member 3 weeks from now might get to it. And I can go directly to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for me. Now, lastly, and this kind of carries us over, gets us ready for next week. But lastly, in verse 18, it says, on the one hand, having been put to death with respect to the flesh, but on the other hand, having been made alive with respect to the Spirit. Again, we are faced with the two spheres. One sphere is the flesh, and the other sphere is Spirit. You might read many commentaries about this, as many theologians believe that verses 18, 19, and 20 is the hardest piece of scripture in the Bible to understand. There's many different directions that people take it. Some people think the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, that he died with respect to the flesh but was raised by the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit's not capitalized, but the Textus Receptus includes the word the in front of Spirit in order to make it be the Holy Spirit. But basically, from the Greek text, you can't get around what it presents. It's the case of location, the dative case. It's called the dative of respect. On the one hand, he has died with respect to the flesh. But on the other hand, he has been made alive with respect to the Spirit. So he physically died. But in the spirit realm, or the sphere of the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit realm, he was made alive. We will see next week where Paul says many times that we die daily. In the flesh, we have been crucified with Christ, but in the Spirit, we have been made alive. The two different aspects of the Christian life. It's not all one, as we experience today and as we're taught today, that your feelings and your flesh and your bank account, and all of these things, along with the spiritual presence of God's Spirit, it's all one. And it isn't. The Bible goes out of its way to say that in the flesh Christ suffered, but in the spirit he was empowered by God. The Bible goes out of its way to tell the believer, in the flesh there is difficulty and suffering. Why? Because it's the flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says that in my flesh dwells no good thing. The word good is agathos. There's no spiritual good in my flesh. It's an opposite, just saying it. Spirit and flesh, two opposites. The flesh can only produce flesh. That's it. The human can only produce human. It cannot produce spirit. I can't produce anything spiritual. Only God's spirit can produce the spiritual things of God. So, and then the reason for it is given in Romans chapter 8, the first seven verses, where Paul says, because there is no good thing in my flesh, he says, it is impossible. Literally, the flesh has no capacity to submit to the law of God. None. The Spirit of God is in my inside my body, but he's not in my flesh. At the end of chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says that I've come to this conclusion in my struggle because I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. So he says, I find there's two laws. The law of sin in my flesh, it will always be there. He says, with my mind, I'm influenced by the life of the Spirit of Christ that has freed me from the law of sin and death. So once Christ saves me, he leaves me in this physical body. The body of death, the body of sin, the flesh of sin. That's all the flesh can do is sin. Can do no spiritual good, doesn't even have the capacity to do it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the reason why God put his spirit inside of us is because the flesh is fighting against the things of God. So the Spirit of God is there to keep us from doing the things that we would want to do in the flesh. That's what it says. He stops me. If I did not have the Spirit of God, I'd be doing my own thing. If I wanted to include a little religion in there, I'd go to church on Sunday, and that would make me doing my own thing make me feel better if I was religious. With the Spirit of Christ dwelling within, he keeps me. That's why the Christian, the true believer in Christ, the one who's been born of the Spirit of God, has more struggles and difficulties than probably the non-believer. Because with the non-believer, they only have one sphere in which they live in, and that's the flesh. But once the Spirit of God comes to live within, the flesh is a rage. It doesn't submit, it doesn't surrender. It says, I've been cut off, and it fights against the Spirit of God constantly. So the believer's in this wrestling match. The sphere in which Christ functioned in after his physical death was the spirit realm. And life was ministered in the Spirit. Our text tells us for next week, in which, that is in which the spirit realm, also after having gone to the spirits in prison, he proclaimed to the ones who once had disobeyed, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. Tremendous text, but the emphasis is on the spirit realm. In the spirit, he went to those who were in prison, those spirits who were in prison were around in the days of Noah. We'll find out who those people are. They won't be here, but we'll explain it to you. But the emphasis of Peter is, even in the life of Christ, after he was put to death in the flesh, he functioned in the spirit realm. And that's where life is. That's why earlier, verse 14, if anybody suffers on account of righteousness, you're blessed. That sounds kind of weird. Talked to a brother here a couple of days ago. He stopped by. He was in the neighborhood. He used to attend church here but lives elsewhere. I said, so how are things going? And he smiled. He says, not too good. I said, oh, well, tell me about it. He says, I'm a little frustrated. He says, the more I suffer in the flesh, the more Christians don't want anything to do with me. He says, I saw some friends downtown, and I guess at one time he was out of work. He was unemployed, lost his place to live, and so he was staying at the shelter. And some of his friends found out about it when they saw him eating at a restaurant. He went to walk up to them. They just turned and walked away. They wouldn't have anything to do with him because of the difficulties that he's going through. A lot of times Christians turn away from those who are suffering hardship because many believe today, just like they did in Jesus' day, that if you're suffering, then spiritually you've done something wrong. It is because of sin. Because blessing is revealed in the physical realm. That you'd be happy and healthy and your bank account would be overflowing with money. Just like the preachers do. The ones that charge $39.95 to come to their seminar to learn how you can get rich in the midst of a difficult economic time. People don't realize it's all those $39.95s that people are paying to hear the seminar is what's making them rich, not practicing the principles. The only way you can be like them is to start your own seminar, to teach the principles that don't work, because you're getting rich off of the fees that people are paying, not the principles. People are attracted to it. I'd have to admit, in studying the scripture, when it tells me about the flesh and the spirit, I'd love it if God just brought a message down that said, out of the sky, that said, blessing in the flesh for all Christians in America who are walking with the Lord. I mean, I don't want to suffer, but on the other hand, it's instructing me. Not only do we suffer all the time for what we do, even for the things that we do in an evil way for our own selves. But we suffer both ways, for both purposes, both evil and good. But the Christian experiences Christ. If that message came down and I said, all right, relief for the flesh. But I would have to face the prospect that, just like it says in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, when it talked about the children of Israel kept complaining against God. But God provided for them. He provided for them manna every day. No ketchup, no mustard, nothing new. Same food every day. Their clothes did not wear out. That'd be a savings right there, wouldn't it? No clothes, no shoes didn't wear out. But they still complained. So the psalmist said that God sent relief to the flesh, but he sent leanness to their soul. You want the flesh? Go ahead. But you're giving up the things in your soul, experiencing the fullness of Christ. Once we understand these things and know that we're going to struggle in difficulty and suffer for all that we do, whether we choose to go our own way or whether we choose to go the way of Christ, it's a determination we have to make as to really, what do I want to get out of what I'm doing? Emptiness? frustration? Or do I want to experience Christ, all the fullness of His Spirit in my spirit? Do I want to be at peace in my spirit? Do I want to experience the joy of Christ in my spirit? Do I want to experience the security of Christ, knowing that I'm taken care of, knowing that nothing else matters in this earthly life? I make choices. So if that's the case, then yes, bring the difficulty, bring the hardship. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet his body. So he prayed three times for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, the more your flesh is buffeted, the more you experience the completeness and the fullness of Christ. So Paul, his whole attitude towards life changed. He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my persecutions and hardships and necessities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Flesh and spirit. When I'm weak in the flesh because of the difficulties, I'm strong in the spirit. How many times have you ever said, "Oh, I take pleasure in my hardships and difficulties because I really get to experience Christ"? See, the flesh keeps fighting. When we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to tell us, "Just as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for the one who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin." See, when the flesh can't get its way, it's going to suffer. It's going to be miserable. We seek to give it relief and to give it all these things. But in reality, when you're struggling in the flesh and the flesh doesn't have its way and it's not getting satisfied, and it's not getting its food from the world, then there'll be a tremendous struggle. And that only means you've ceased from sin. You've told the flesh, "I'm cutting you off." You want to go out in the world and you've been limited all week at work, and I'm going to take you out on the weekend and show you the world. Those who suffer in the flesh have ceased from sin. Interesting concept. So, you see, Peter is really describing and helping us understand about this difficulty. Suffering has not been heaped upon us just because we're Christians and we happen to be the religious group of the world that suffers. That we're actually made up of flesh and spirit. And all of the experiences of Christ are spirit, not flesh. And the flesh opposes the things of the spirit. Therefore, we have a battle going on within our own life, and we're making decisions whether to satisfy what the flesh wants or to be satisfied with Christ within us. Go the path that he would have us to go, to experience him. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's not exactly a thing that we rejoice over as far as learning about the things of the flesh and spirit, but it is a fact of life. It is the way you've designed life to be. So help us in our understanding to accept it. Help us in our understanding to not fight against it in our mind, even though our flesh always fights against it. But in our understanding, may we learn to make those decisions, to experience the fullness of Christ and not the leanness of our soul to get our flesh satisfied. Also help us to see that it's not just punishment for being a Christian, but we live in a world that is anti-Christ, a world system that is against the things of Christ. And because the world took the holiest person of all, God Himself, and crucified Him to get rid of Him, how much more will they do to us if we seek to follow our Lord and Savior, God of the world, the Holy One Himself? We pray that by Your Spirit You give us understanding of these things, to bring us to be at peace with Christ and experience His fullness. In Jesus' name.